flags fly and people remember what has taken place and what has made our country what it is today. As we think about maybe military heroes that have been in our lives, I think of the great pride that I have in having a father-in-law that served our country. And in fact, I wear his tie today. My wife wanted me to wear this in remembrance of her dad, passed away 4 years ago. But he served proudly our country. And many of you know people, maybe grandparents, that have served this country and served it proudly. As we come to our text today in 1 Peter, we are going to see a military term that you and I must understand as we look at this idea of suffering unjustly. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are going to be looking at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 6 today. And what I would like us to do is be able to have a true understanding of why we go through unjust suffering. Let me just read our text today and make a few comments. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." I want to tell you and relate to you a story of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This man was a German, a pastor, a theologian. He studied for some time in America. He was alive during the time of when Germany embraced Hitler's regime, or shall we say Hitler embraced Germany with his regime. Dietrich Bonhoeffer became part of the resistance, and for his role in that resistance, he was arrested and sent to a concentration camp, sentenced to die on April 8, 1945. And on April 9, 1945, he was put to death by hanging from a small cord. This event happened in his life because he stood up for what he believed was right and what he believed God wanted him to stand. There was a witness, a camp doctor, who witnessed the execution. He wrote this, and I quote, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. This was a witness, a camp doctor. I don't believe this man knew the Lord, but I believe his life was impacted forever by witnessing Dietrich Bonhoeffer going to his death. Those words that he said, "I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God," should bring to mind someone else who is our example in this whole idea of suffering and suffering unjustly. That is Jesus Christ. You see, as Peter is talking to these suffering believers, he understands that he needs to motivate them to help them through this times of difficult persecution. He understands it's challenging. He understands it's hard. He's just finished exhorting them concerning the purposes of Christ's suffering. He has shown to them the tremendous triumph in Christ's suffering. And he now seeks to specifically confront the cause, the reason, the enemy of Christ. And that is sin. Sin. Sin is the real enemy. Peter confronts sin as the killer of Jesus Christ, but it's the overall loser in the battle. For Christ was given life, and that life ultimately was showed to the world through his physical resurrection. With triumph in mind, remember, look at the last verse of chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." That's triumph. That's Jesus Christ triumphing through his suffering. With triumph in mind, Peter now directly commands believers to have the same mind, the same purpose in their suffering as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he suffered unjustly, yet he was delivered from sin. And he ultimately stood victorious. He stood victorious, even though he suffered at the hands of evil men and at the hands of our sin. Peter says, "Likewise, believer, you will suffer greatly because of sin." Peter understands that the reason we have suffering in this world is because of sin. That's why we have suffering. That's why there's terrible things happening in this world. It's because of sin. But this suffering will ultimately deliver us from sin. That is physical death. Think about Jesus Christ. He carried the sin upon himself. But when he died, he gave of his life. But not only did he die, he was delivered then from that burden of sin. And what we will see in our text today is that suffering for the believer is putting on that mind of Christ and realizing that if it comes to suffering like Jesus Christ, even to the point of death, yet that in that death, there is victory over sin. Because for the believer, for the Christian, even physical death is triumph. Because they go from a life being battered by sin to living in the Spirit with Jesus. Peter must have been thinking about the suffering saints that were all around him in the Roman Empire. And Peter must have known that sometime soon the persecutions would probably become more and more intense as Nero continued to rule. How are they to manage the daily torture? And what we see here is Peter seeking to answer this question and seeking to help these dear people as they suffer and as they go through challenges. Look at verse 1. We see, for as much then as Christ. I want to stop right there because I want to review something for us. Peter has spent much time explaining to us Jesus Christ. He's explained to us Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at chapter 1, verses 19 and following. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and that your hope might be in God. Peter explained and introduced Jesus Christ to us at the beginning of his letter as our Savior, that you and I may have hope in God so that we may endure in our suffering. So Peter introduced Jesus Christ as our Savior so that we may have hope. Hope in God so that we can endure our suffering. Nobody can endure suffering if they have no hope. Why is that? A person without hope is a person that will give up. God gives the suffering believer hope in that that Jesus Christ is their Savior. He also talked about Jesus Christ being our example. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an what? An example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ is our example. His life and his death exemplified for us how we are to submit to our authorities. And this submission to our authorities in that context is for the specific reason that we may testify for Jesus Christ. Because quite frankly, a believer that is not submissive to his authorities, even in unjust suffering, cannot clearly proclaim the name of Christ because his life is not matching that of Christ. Jesus Christ submitted. He did not revile again or speak badly back to those soldiers who spoke badly to him. He did not threaten back when he was threatened. Peter uses him as our example in the context of submission to our authorities, to our employers, and even in the home for wives and husbands. So Peter's explained to us Christ as our Savior that we may have hope to endure our suffering. He's explained to us, secondly, that Jesus Christ is our example that we may know how best to submit ourselves to our authorities so that we can testify for Jesus Christ through our suffering. And the third thing we see is that Peter introduces Jesus Christ as our substitute. Chapter 3 and verse 18 lays this out for us. Chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." The just for the unjust. You see, Jesus was our substitute. That sin that he carried was our sin. That punishment that he bore was our punishment. But yet he went to the cross. He suffered and he died as our substitute. He carried upon himself the penalty of our sin. He was the sacrificial lamb laid upon the altar where you and I deserve to be. Jesus Christ is our substitute that we may have someone to identify with and trust in so that we can understand the reason for our suffering. Do you realize that having Jesus Christ as our example and as our substitute, showing that He suffered for us, that helps us understand why we as believers today have to suffer? Because what Jesus Christ stood for is totally disagrees with what the world promotes. And so likewise, you and I, as followers of God, we are to be living a life that does not agree with that of the world. And we will see that following in this text. So verse 1, back there again, it says, "For as much as Christ." So who is Christ? He's our Savior. He's our example. He's our substitute. So as Christ hath suffered for us. There's that same idea. He's our substitute. And this verse goes hand in hand with chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Many translations put death, or Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Either way, we know that the suffering of Jesus Christ took Him to the ultimate of suffering, and that is to death. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." And this, dear ones, is, I believe, a key that will unlock the door to your understanding suffering and why you and I have to suffer unjustly. Arm yourselves with this same mind. Let me talk about that word arm. This is that military term that I was referring to. This term is used only once in the scriptures, and that is here. And this term is used to talk about a soldier arming himself. That is, taking the weapons which he has been given and putting them on. Taking the sword and the belt and putting it on and cinching it tight. Putting his sword into its sheath. Picking up the helmet and placing it on his head. Picking up the shield and readying himself for battle. This term carries with it incredible meaning for us. The fact that Peter chose this term should give you and I a reality check. We are in a battle. This battle exists because sin exists. And this idea of arming yourself should give you and I motivation to apply these truths. Because we're in a battle and we need to arm ourselves. Because what does armor do? It protects. It carries you through the battle. It enables you to fight valiantly and bravely. Because you are protected and because you have the means to endure the battle. Arm yourselves with this same mind. Well, what is that mind that he is talking about? Well, he has just talked about Jesus Christ. He has talked about Jesus Christ and how he has endured suffering for sins once for all to bring us to God. Chapter 3, verse 18. He has talked about Jesus Christ in his death. He bore God's judgment of sin upon himself so that we as believers could be carried through and we can rejoice in the victory that Jesus Christ has over sin and over death. You know, as I thought about this idea, I prayed and prayed and asked God to help me understand what this means, the same mind as Jesus Christ. Because quite frankly, I can say that all day long, but does that really impact your heart and your life? Arm yourselves with this same mind. What we need to understand is the mind of Christ during his suffering. What was the mind of Christ like? And then that in turn should help us to understand how we are to stand in this battle, how we are to arm ourselves. As I thought about Jesus Christ, I thought of these two things specifically. I thought about that Jesus Christ, his mind was focused on others. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Very similar terminology here. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And it goes on there and talks about Jesus Christ being exalted by his Father. You see, Jesus Christ was focused on others. He was focused on you and me. As Jesus Christ, in his mind, as he approached the day and the day of suffering, the cross, he approached that not thinking upon himself and his own pain and his own misery, but he was focused upon others. He had this mind, the mind of putting others before himself. Likewise, you and I, as we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, we can do this by focusing on others and not ourselves. This is so important to get. Because as we suffer, we are experiencing the pain. We are experiencing the turmoil. And it is so, so very easy for us to look at ourselves and to pity ourselves because we are the ones experiencing it all. And that is why we have to have the mind of Christ. And what did we learn from Christ? His mind was focused on others. And even on the cross, he turned and he said to the thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He turned and he looked at the crowd and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On the cross, he said that. The nails had already been driven. The blood had already spilled onto the ground. And he was thinking of others. The mind of Christ is a mind that is focused on others. Arm yourselves, believers, with that kind of mind. As you go through suffering and you begin to have turmoil in your heart and you struggle and you can't bear it any longer, check yourself. Are you armed with the mind of Christ? Are you armed with a focus on others? That means other people around you, but it also means God. Focusing on pleasing God. When I say a mind that focuses on others, I don't mean just people. I also mean a mind that's focused on pleasing God. Because what that will do is it will take your mind off the suffering and put your mind on Jesus Christ and put your mind on serving him and serving others. Second thing, as we think about the mind of Christ and arming ourselves, first thing was you have a focused mind on others. The second thing we learned from Jesus Christ is that his mind was focused on submission to his Father's will. My mind goes back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you remember the story, this is the garden where Jesus takes his disciples to pray. And he takes them and he gets them in a circle. And he takes his three and takes them out into another circle and encourages and challenges them to pray. Watch with me and pray. And then he goes further into the garden. And the scriptures tell us that he is so stressed that he sweats drops of blood. The reality of his suffering is coming upon his physical body. And in his prayer, we read these things. And from Matthew chapter 26, it says, "And he went a little further into the garden, and he fell on his face." This is Jesus. "And he prayed, and he said, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" And then he went back and found them, his disciples, sleeping. And he woke them and said, "Watch and pray." And he goes back and he prays again. And he says, he went away again the second time and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus Christ, in his suffering, had the mind of submitting to the Father's will. "God, I will do it your way. My Father, I will do it your way. Even though my physical body is crying out in pain, and I do not physically want to endure this suffering, I submit myself to your will." That's the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves, believer, with the mind of Christ so that you may endure suffering. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us," and remember, his suffering brought him to death, "suffering in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." I want to go through a couple points here to help us understand why we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ in suffering. Okay? There's four things we're going to look at, and we're going to look at them somewhat quickly, but I want you to get these. And the first one, I believe, is probably the most important one. If I want you to walk out today remembering one thing, I want you to remember this thing, and that is, sin is the real enemy. I've already said it once, but I want to say this again. Sin is your real enemy. You know, Jesus Christ, as he was on the cross, it was sin that put him there. It was the sin that he was bearing that was causing all of that pain. It was sin that brought the curse upon the world that caused us to want to be like God, knowing good and evil. It was sin. Sin is what has caused all of this suffering in the world. It's because of the sin and because of the curse that God has placed upon this earth. Because of what? Because of sin. Listen, as you go through suffering and you have the mind of Christ, you arm yourself with the mind of Christ, you are doing this because sin is your real enemy. Jesus Christ died because of sin. Look at this. In verse 1, it says, "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." What does that mean? I believe it could mean two things. And I believe it could mean both of these things. First of all, as I read that, I think of the previous passage of how we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ in his death. And believer, as you and I, as we choose to identify ourselves with the death of Christ, now what does that mean? Jesus Christ bore our sin upon the cross. Our sin, you and me, our sin, he bore that on the cross for you and for me. So what the gospel teaches us is that we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. So by believing, we are joining with Jesus Christ in what he has done, his judgment on sin. And through his death, we also have died with him and have become alive to Jesus Christ, alive to the things of God. And what that does in the heart of a believer, folks, is just like Romans chapter 6 says, you are dead to sin, but alive to Christ. I want to tell you something. Personally, I've been confronted with some sin in my life, and I have a life coach that's been challenging me in some of these areas. And one thing that he has challenged me with is, as a believer, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, as a believer, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. So you have trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You believed in him. You are dead to sin. In other words, it's no longer a necessary part of your life. You can live choosing not to sin. You are then alive to Christ, awakened to the world and life of Jesus Christ, to his righteousness, to the things that Jesus Christ stands for through the gospel. And the second thing we can look at here from this, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, is frankly the idea of martyrdom. Suffering in the flesh to the point of death will bring a believer to the point of their life where they no longer deal with sin. And listen, believer, as suffering believers, we can have the mind of Christ and realize that if God so chooses to allow us to die because of this suffering, it really brings us to a victorious life without sin. This is one reason why, as a believer, we should not be afraid to die, but we should look forward to being with Christ for all of eternity. That life will be a life free from the shackles of sin. You and I right here, right now, we suffer because of sin. And quite frankly, we sin. We mess up. And that shackles us, chains us. Physical death, as a believer, brings one to freedom from sin. Look here. The first point is because sin is the real enemy. And please remember that. Sin is the real enemy. That will help you even as you look at other people that are causing your suffering. Realize that, yes, they are punching you, or they are yelling at you, or verbally speaking badly towards you. Yes, but the real enemy, folks, is sin. The real enemy is sin. And you know what? That's going to open up doors where you can love those people, even for what they have done to you. And what's that all point back to? Jesus Christ. His mind. He's focused on others. He's submitting to the will of the Father. Second thing, why do we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ? The first thing, because sin is the real enemy. The second thing, because believers are dead to sin and alive to Christ. I want to further explain this point in verses 2-4. Look at this. I want to start at the end of verse 1. It says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So in other words, believer, you've trusted in Jesus Christ. You should be living in a way that is pleasing to the wishes and determinations of God, the will of God. No longer living for the lusts and desires and passions of man. Your life is different now. You are alive to Christ and dead to sin. Sin has been judged and paid for. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. The sin has been paid for. So your life should be one that's lived to please the will of God. No longer the lusts, the desires and passions and evil desires of man. Look at verse 3. He further explains this. He says, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So in other words, The time that you've already spent living in sin, it's enough. I don't care how much it is, but it's enough. All that life that you've spent just living for yourself, pleasing the lusts of the world and the desires and passions of this world, it's enough. It's enough for you. You don't need to do that any longer. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. The will of the Gentiles is basically the will of the unbelieving world. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. All of these things, I could take time and define them, but let me just explain to you that these are the lusts of the world. These are evil passions of this world. This includes drunkenness and being out of control. This includes immorality and fornication and every such evil that this world is known for. Verse 4 continues on. It says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Now, isn't that an interesting picture? Let me paint it for you quickly. What he's saying here is that these Gentiles they think you're strange. See, they look at you and they're like, "You're different." They have this strange idea about you. I mean, that word "strange" is that same idea of you have a stranger dwelling in your house as a guest. Well, these Gentiles have this strange idea dwelling in their mind that you've changed, you're different. They look at you and they think it's strange that you run not. This picture is literally of a crowd of drunken people running down the street, doing crazy things and rioting. That's the picture you get. You're no longer running with them towards the excesses of riot. So what do? They speak evil of you. They blaspheme you. They slander you. Why? Because you don't do the things you used to do. Because you don't live the way they do. Let me tell you something, folks. When your life has changed and you're around those people that you used to be with, they are offended by your new life because your new life in Christ exposes their sin. And the beautiful thing about that is that's an open door for the gospel as they begin to confront their own sin just by your changed life. Awesome. Awesome thought. Let me go on here. Verse 5 says, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" So the first point we saw is that we must have the mind of Christ in suffering because sin's the real enemy. Because believers are dead. Secondly, because believers are dead to sin, alive to Christ. So what we just seen here is believers, you no longer need to live in sin. You are alive to the things of God. Third thing is because all will face judgment from God. You see that in verse 5. It says, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" All people, folks, will face judgment before God. Believers, we will go and declare before God our works. And it's not whether we will be in heaven or hell, but it's a matter of the rewards which we will receive from Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, folks that do not know Jesus Christ will also be judged by God. And that judgment by God will mean that they will come before him and he will look at his book of life to see what they have done with his son, whether they have believed in Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and he sees that they have refused his offer, his free gift of eternal life, and they are forever condemned to an eternity in hell, the lake of fire, judgment for all. Why are we to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ? Sin's the real enemy. Believers are dead to sin and alive to Christ. All will someday face judgment from God. So in other words, don't worry about those people that are torturing you. They're going to face judgment. They're going to have to give an account. And finally, fourth thing is because death for the believer is life forever. with God. And you look at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that is physically dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. In other words, Peter is saying, listen, suffering believers, I know you have others around you that have already died. But let me encourage you with something. That's why the gospel has come. The gospel has been preached and declared to these dear folks so that, yes, they suffer in the flesh and they die, but that's not the end, because they now may live according to God in the Spirit. Amen? We can live. For the believer, death is not the end of life. It is the beginning of a new and abundant and eternal life with Jesus Christ forever. Why do we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ? Why? So that we understand that sin's the real enemy. So that we understand that believers were dead to sin, were alive to Christ. We don't have to choose to do sin. We make all kinds of excuses and say, I'm still a sinner and all this kind of stuff. But listen, believer, wake up. Wake up. Sin should not be a part of your life. It should not be a part of my life. Let's stop making excuses. And believers, listen, we need to arm ourselves with the mind of God, thirdly, because all will face judgment from God. Everybody's going to be judged. And fourthly, because death for the believer is life forever with God. I trust that this is an encouragement to you, as it was to me this week. And just the sheer fact of understanding who my real enemy is has given me great direction and purpose as I focus in my life, as I seek to live purely before my Lord. And I trust that that will do the same for you. Because as you look at people, you understand that sin is the real enemy and sin is the real problem. And I trust that you will put into practice this idea of putting on the weapons, arming yourselves with the mind of Christ. He focused on others, and he submitted to the will of his Father. Remember those things. And I trust they will have a lifelong impact in your life. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God, and what a joy and a privilege it is to declare your truth. Lord, I pray that as we gather here today and think upon these truths, that you would truly impact our hearts. I pray that there will be some here that will feel uneasy about their life, that they will realize that there's something not right. I pray that some people today will choose to trust Christ and submit themselves to Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Lord, for the suffering believer in our midst. Oh, God, would you enable them to have your mind, to focus on others in the midst of their suffering that they may have hope. And God, would you give them the ability to willingly submit to your will. Even, Lord, if it means to the point of death. Because, frankly, because of Jesus Christ, we have tremendous hope. And that is eternity with you in heaven. Oh God, thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.